Thank you for the resolution there. That's good. That's good stuff. We've got a little bit of a different service today, just in kind of what we're doing. I'm not preaching as long as I normally do. You can be grateful for that, I suppose. But no, we've got some really, really cool stuff that we're going to do. And really kind of today, a lot of the focus is about the church as a body. I know that you may have in your head that church is something that you go do on Sunday mornings, or you go to on Sunday mornings, and we like to shoot that with a shotgun. Okay, that's how we handle that thought process. The church is the body of believers. It is the people. It is God's people, and we're called to be more than just Sunday morning, and we're not called to go to church. We're called to be the church. And so we're going to talk about some of that stuff today, in amidst some of the other things that that this passage is talking about that we're going to study through. Let me just say this too. We've had our students have been at camp all week this week, and we've been praying for you guys, and we're glad to have you back. And I just want to say thank you to Jason and to Jesse for all the work that they put in with our students, and want to say thank you to all of our youth workers that also put a lot of work in with our students. We thank you. We really appreciate it, and we're proud. We're proud of you guys. We know that God is doing some cool stuff, and we've been hearing about that. Let me say this. I'm going to talk you through something that's going to happen at the end of the service, so that you know about it now. You'll hear about it again a little bit later, but I just want to kind of make it clear now, so that you know how to deal with it. If you have, we're going to be taking communion together as the body of believers together, and Nathan will be talking about that in a little bit. But when we take communion today, we want to try to do something a little different today, if that's cool with everybody. Here's what we're going to do. When I get to the end of the message today, when I get done teaching here in a little while, and I pray, that will be your cue to do something, okay? If you have a child in our kids' church ministry this morning, basically kindergarten through fifth grade, at that point, when I begin to pray, that is your cue to go get them and bring them back in here, and we're going to take communion together. Now, a couple things. Let me just say this real quick. Communion is for those that have trusted and believed in Christ to be their Savior. And so if you've got a child that has trusted in Christ to be their Savior, then they can actually partake of it. You go, well, Chris, what about the ones that don't? This is a great teaching opportunity. I had my 6-year-old daughter, 7-year-old daughter. Man, that's crazy. Gracie, in the last service at the end, and during that service, I was able to actually sit down and we talked about what the bread and the wine, or in our case, the crackers and the juice, what the crackers and the juice represent in Christ's blood and in Christ's body, His life given on the cross, and all those things. And so it's such a great opportunity. I got to sit down here and talk about that with her. And then I said, hey, me and Mama, we've trusted in Christ, so we will be able to remember and partake of that today. And so you'll be able to come up and watch us do that. And whenever you trust in the Lord to be your Savior, whenever you believe that Jesus is enough, then you too can also do the same. And so she came up with us and got to watch us do that, and we got to talk about that. Such a great opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity, okay, parents? Go as soon as I get started praying at the end of the service. You just run, get the kids, bring them back in. We'll do that together, okay? All right. Now switching gears to the message. Let's do this. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. Acts 18. If you don't have a Bible, throw your hand in the air and wave them like they just don't care, and our ushers will come and bring you a Bible, whether you left it in the car or whether you forgot it at home or you don't own one. And if you don't own one, we want to give you that one, and it's a gift from us. Use it, okay? It's God's Word. But just go ahead and get one. Acts 18 is where we're going today. And before I even get into this passage today, we're going to actually, this is another kind of a special thing. It's a part of the service today. We're actually going to watch a video together. And let me kind of preface the video with this. Many of you have heard us over the last several months talk about how important it is. And we saw in Scripture several months ago, and this was a real conviction for us as a church, and at least it was for me, that we share our stories, that we share what God is doing in our lives, whether it's messy, pretty, exciting, whatever it is, that we share it. And one of the folks in our church felt led to share her story. And let me just say this. We captured it. Jerry captured it in video. And we're going to show it this morning. This will be the only time you'll see this video. You know, a lot of times we make videos and we'll put them out on Facebook and they'll be on a website or, you know, whatever and all this kind of stuff. We're not doing that with this video. And it's just very sensitive, the stuff that she is sharing. And she felt led to do this. She came to us and said, I think God wants me to tell the story of how He's working in my life through some crazy, crazy stuff. And we said, hey, that's awesome. We would love to share that. But just so you know, this is kind of a special thing that we're getting to do together as the body of believers this morning, getting to share in Shelly's testimony. And so let me introduce you to Shelly and watch this.
My name is Shelly Greer, and a little over a year ago, an event from my past resurfaced, and I really believe that I wouldn't be alive today if I hadn't have got the help from my community group here at 24. In the spring of 2008, I was in a theater class and paired with a guy where we had to meet outside of class a few times. The first time we met at a local coffee shop, and we soon realized it was way too loud to get any real work done. So the next time he texted me and he decided to come over to my apartment. We started working on our assignment, and into the scene, he tried to kiss me. It was a little awkward, but I just brushed it off and kept going with the assignment. But soon, it turned pretty ugly. He ended up slapping me around, slinging me around my room until he was eventually able to force himself on me. Then he just left. I went to bed, and I know now that it was because I was in a state of shock. The next morning when I woke up, I got in the shower and I was caught by my image in the mirror. I looked at myself and I saw bruises and handprints on my neck and hickeys on my body. I lost it, but I knew I had to go to the police. So I did. I went to the police. They talked to me, interviewed me, took pictures of me, and then they eventually brought him in. Only later to release him because he had friends lie and vouch for him that he was at a party all night. And so the police said it was a he said, she said case. There was nothing I could do. So I did what a lot of people do. I buried it deep down and didn't deal with it for a long time. I went about my life and forgot that that boy ever existed until last winter, when my world fell apart. It was just a normal day. I had a Facebook message and I opened it up and it was from that guy. All it said was, how are you doing? But that one sentence rocked my entire world. My world started to spiral apart. And when you're spiraling, you don't realize you're spiraling. There were days I couldn't sleep at all. And then there were other days I didn't want to pull myself out of bed to go to work. And then sometimes all I wanted to do was work, because when I was working, I wasn't thinking about that guy thinking about me. I was cutting myself as a way to escape from all the overwhelming pain. I didn't know why he messaged me. I felt dirty, I felt unsafe, and I felt ashamed of what I had let happen. I knew things were getting out of my control. That's when I finally decided to open up to my community group leaders. I knew people in my community group here knew something was going on with my life because of what I had shared, but I had never shared this secret with anyone but the police. So I did what was probably one of the scariest things in my entire life. I told someone. And then after I told them, everything wasn't all better. They told me I needed to go to a counselor. The last thing I wanted to do after unloading these shameful details of my life to people I knew was to tell them to a stranger. But I did. And this is really where Jesus started to work in my life, because I didn't have to go alone. People from my community group took me to counseling sessions. They talked to me after I went to a session when I was crying on the phone because things started getting really intense. There was even someone anonymous from our church that paid for a few sessions for me to go. I still don't know who they are. After I'd opened up to some people in my community group, the Holy Spirit was really pressing upon me to tell everyone. But I was pretty scared. Not just scared because the story was so ugly, but I didn't want to be seen as a victim. I didn't want to be judged for being another stupid college student that did something they shouldn't have. But I knew that opening up was really the only way for me to deal with this. And so I did. And people didn't treat me like a victim. I wasn't immediately judged for what I had let happen or how I had handled it. I was greeted with love, with hugs, with text messages from ladies in the group asking how I was doing. That's when I knew how powerful talking to people really was. Today, there's still turmoil. I'm not telling you some sugar-coated story where everything is 100% okay now. I still struggle with self-worth. I still ask myself the question, will I ever be good enough for anything? My confidence is in Jesus and that God uses the worst parts of our life to make us more like Him. I'm learning how important it is for us to speak up when something's going on and how important it is for us to be intentional in the lives of others. Satan doesn't want us to share our burdens, but God designed us with a need for Him and for other people. And we all need people in our lives, no matter what we have endured or what you're currently enduring, to point us to the cross and God's sacrificial love for us.
May this place of rest in the fold of your journey bind you tall. You will never walk alone.
In the shelter of each other,
thank you for sharing that with us. We appreciate it. I know that wasn't easy for you to do. But one of the things that it helps us to see is that we don't have to do this alone. In fact, not only do we not have to do this alone, we're not supposed to do this alone. We are supposed to do this together. That's what Jesus said to Paul in the vision that we talked about last week, which kind of ended up kind of leading me to my little rant last week about things like us worshiping things such as our opinions, making idols out of our opinions and other things in this world that might be important but aren't more important than other people. They aren't so important that they should come between us and others in the unity of the body of Christ. And the truth is, we're all guilty of this. Truth is, we all struggle with this in some way, shape, or form. But it's a challenge to us. And what Jesus said to Paul in that vision last week, which is very fitting for us to be reminded of as we go into talking about this passage this week, is just that Jesus says to him, Paul, you're not alone. You're not the only guy doing this. And it's real easy in moments in life, especially in situations like what Shelley has experienced, that when something like that happens, you just want to go lock yourself in a room. You want to go hide. You don't want to tell people what's really going on. You'd rather everybody just assume everything's okay. That's called faking it, by the way. And it's not who God's called us to be. He created us needing other people in our lives that we would be reminded, not just reminded that we're not alone, but that we would be able to share our lives with, that we would be encouraged by, that they would push us toward Jesus and be there when we need them. And I think for so many of us, I think when we think about something like being a part of a community group or something like that, I think that where we miss it is we approach it like good Americans. You know what I'm saying? I love being an American, don't get me wrong. I'm not dissing on being American. I'm glad to be an American. But here's what we've done. Our culture that we have grown up in, that we live in, that we love so much, is a culture of consumerism. And anything that we're going to be a part of is really about us. It's, you know, if we're going to go to the store, we're going to go get what we want, And the truth is that life isn't about us. This life really is about Jesus. This life really is that we would be lights into this world. And so something like a community group, if we're not careful, we'll approach it and we'll go, you know, I wonder what's in that for me. And I think that's completely wrong. In fact, it's not even close to right. What it should be about is how could doing this glorify God? How could it further the kingdom of God? And you may say, Chris, I'm the person right now that, to be honest with you, I could use some people encouraging me. I could use some people speaking to my life. I feel a little bit like Shelley in some ways in my life. And the truth is you need community. You need people in your life that love you, that you can be honest with, that you can share those things without judgment, that people are going to pray for you and they're going to be there for you. They're going to be your church family. But you may say, well, you know what, Chris, I'm not there right now. I don't really need people speaking into my life right now. You know, I feel like me and Jesus are doing really good right now. Then guess what? Let me tell you something. Here's what you need. You need community. You say, why? Because God wants to use you in the lives of others. God uses us to be the people that we could be there for people like Shelley. You see, it's not about us. It's not about us. This passage of Scripture that we're studying today shows us two different guys. One of the guys that we've been following along with for a while, and this is Paul, ending his second missionary journey, and then the other guy's name is Apollos. And as we study through the things that these guys are doing, these honestly are passages that most people skip over. In fact, I've got all kinds of books on the book of Acts, and just even in looking in them, some of those books actually just skipped over talking about these passages. But I've seen some things in these passages that I felt like speak to us as a body of believers. I want us to look at Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 18. And it says this. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, my favorite rhyming couple that I would really like to believe probably have a rap album, but they probably don't. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. We'll stop there for just a second. This is Paul. He's cut his hair, for he's under a vow. And this is one of those things that, you know, might kind of, you know, rub us kind of weird. It's like, what in the world is going on with this? This sounds very Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, that's because it is very Old Testament. That's exactly what's going on here. I think we have to stop and kind of think about what's happening here with Paul and kind of we talk about it for just a second. Let me tell you the first thing that drives me crazy about this. I don't know what the vow was about. I mean, it drives me nuts. Like, as soon as I start studying this passage of Scripture, I'm like, I want to know what the vow is. I mean, isn't that the way we work, though? It's like, I really want to know, like, you know, you're really not going to tell me? Oh, okay. Well, I don't really care. You don't have to tell me. Oh, no, I really do care. I want to know. Please tell me. Please tell me what it is. You know, that's really the way we are. Well, I'm that way with Paul and the vow. And I think that it's interesting that we don't know what the vow is. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But I think for us just to know just a little bit of history here is that it may have been a Nazirite vow, which you can go look up historically what that is because I don't have time to explain, or the fact alone that he came from, he's a Jew, he's a Jewish Christian, but he was a Jew before and practiced things that the Jewish folks practice. And one of those things is that they would take vows. And a lot of times when they would take a vow and they would cut their hair, a lot of times the way that would look is either you would cut your hair at the beginning of the vow and it would last like a month, and during that month, you wouldn't drink wine, along with maybe some other things that you would maybe abstain from or whatever. But this was all done as like an act of worship. And this would be like a personal thing that you would do between you and God. Okay? Paul, we don't know if he cut his hair at the beginning. We don't know if he cut his hair at the end. But usually the way this would work is, again, you would abstain from certain things. And then at the end of the deal, you would take the hair that you cut off. This is pretty awesome. And you would burn it. It was like an offering, okay? It's an act of worship. Don't ask me to explain it all, okay? I just don't know. I think that it's important for us to understand this. We could get real caught up and go, okay, Paul is, you know, trying to keep all the customs of the Jewish faith. That's not the case. We don't see him do a whole lot of this kind of stuff. But there was some reason that this was really important for him to do. There was some reason this was important for him to do. I can tell you what the reason was not. He did not believe that doing this was earning him salvation. Okay? And the reason we know that is because we've got Paul preaching left and right to the Jewish people. Look, guys, you are not under the law. We are free in Christ. Okay? We are free in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus, in grace and mercy that has been offered to us by God the Father through His Son. We are free. There is no more earning salvation. There's none of that. It is in Jesus that we are saved. And so we know for a fact that Paul didn't think that, but obviously this was a really important thing for Paul, and so important that he kind of is rushing out of town, if you'll pay attention to what's going on. Because in verse 19 it says this. It says, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he goes to the synagogue, and he's teaching the law to them about, he's using the law to teach Jesus, and then telling about Jesus, telling that he's the Messiah. And then in verse 20 it says, when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. He declined. Paul declined. I mean, this is the same Paul who usually goes to a synagogue and he uses the law and he uses the Old Testament to teach about Christ coming and then shares, hey, by the way, guys, he came. He came. You may have missed it, but he came and he has done the work that needed to be done to save us from our sin, to offer us life that we might have it abundantly. And so Paul, taking this opportunity to go into this synagogue, normally what would happen is he would share Jesus and then they would like want to run him out of town immediately. Well, he took a different approach or something here, and in this particular situation, he goes to the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. He's like, oh, guys, I'm out. I got my vow. Bald head, I got to go. And again, we don't know exactly what the vow was about, but it was important enough that he felt led to go. And he says this to them. He says, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. He wanted to stay. He wanted to stay and teach more about who Christ was, but he needed to go. Here's something I think that's important. And Scripture kind of talks about this and how you pray or in general just how you live your life, but I mean, specifically a Scripture comes to mind of you know, that we pray and that we not, you know, pray in front of people and, you know, act like we're all high and mighty when we're praying and stuff. You remember, you've probably been around somebody at some point in your life that like prayed and they were like, you know how like they'll pray in like the King James Version or something? You know, and I'm not knocking the King James Version or whatever, but I'm just saying, you know, like that. It's like, why are you praying? Why are you talking like that? You know, we don't talk like that. But why are you praying like that? You know, but it's that kind of like, I want to be seen, I want to be kind of deal. Paul took this vow, so important to him, but yet he didn't tell us what it was. You see that? You see kind of what's happening there? I mean, Paul's taking the opportunity there that he could be saying, hey guys, by the way, I've got this vow, and this is because I've got this really big thing in my life going on, or I've got this whatever. Now, this is something that's between him and God. And he is purposely not trying to make a show out of it. He's just trying to follow Jesus with his heart. He's just trying to worship God in a way that he felt was appropriate for him to do so. And we don't know why. And we will never know why, probably. But that's okay. If nothing else, it sets an example for us. It says, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And then went down to Antioch. By the way, the going up to greet the church and then going to Antioch, look at this on a map, you'll understand it a little bit better. This is talking about him going to the church in Jerusalem. And we believe, there's a lot of belief behind the whole vow thing, that part of the vow, something had to do with going to be with the church in Jerusalem for a moment in time. And it may have been, we believe, probably for a festival, maybe for Pentecost. We're not really sure. Doesn't really matter because he didn't tell us. There's no reason speculating about it. But it goes on and it says this. It says, after spending some time there, verse 23, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And it says this, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening all the disciples. So he's bouncing around through these different regions, and everywhere he goes, he's strengthening all the disciples. This is a great picture for us of the church. This is a great picture of us for the church. That we would be about doing the same. That we would be about strengthening all the disciples. Especially on the heels of the message last weekend. I think that in this passage, what we've got is we've got these great examples of two guys, and actually more than that, in these passages, that are showing us what it looks like to be the church. What it looks like to be the church. And I think sometimes we let other things overpower us being the church, such as pointing out people's wrongdoings. And there's a place for that. There's a place for, if we have a relationship with somebody that we can share and speak into their lives, hey man, that probably wasn't a good idea. Let's talk about that kind of a thing. But I think sometimes we can get so caught up in that becomes like we would take it on to be our ministry to point out people's flaws. You know what I'm saying? You know some people that are good at pointing out flaws? They take that as like their ministry. You know what? That stinks right there. Good job. Good job. That stinks. You're terrible. You're a sinner. Try again. You know? There comes a point where that's not all we do, but we encourage one another. We strengthen the disciples. That's what Paul's doing. He's traveling around and he's teaching the truth. And here's one thing I've learned over the years of ministry is that if I teach God's truth, that his truth by itself, sorry about the spit there, the truth by itself happens, splash them. The truth by itself does convicting on people's hearts. And yeah, there'll be moments where it's appropriate that we talk about sin in one another's lives. But you know what? Paul spent his time strengthening all the disciples. He's traveling around strengthening all the disciples. Did I mention that he's strengthening all the disciples? It's like the opposite of the way so many of us are wired up. And I'm saying us because I'm putting myself in the boat. And I got to do a little confession this morning, okay? So here's what I've done this week. Just last night, I couldn't help myself. Just last night, we've got some great friends that are part of our church here. Their names are Tyler and Jessica Sills, and they're sitting right over here. Y'all want to wave at everybody? But, yeah, y'all want to come up and say a word? You want to share something, Jessica? No, I didn't think so. See, I'm doing it again. I'm doing it. I haven't even told you what I did. Last night, they get to go to a concert. And they're good friends of ours. And so one of the things that I know about them is they're very regimented with their schedules and their times. And honestly, I admire that about them. I mean, it's something that I admire. One day you'll have kids and it'll change. But in between now and then, I admire the fact that they do that. And they're awesome people and they love Jesus. And so last night she posted this picture on social media of like going to this concert. And I'm like, I see that picture and I'm like, I can't help myself. I have to say it. And so I post on there, man, it's so awesome. I forget exactly what I said, but something like, man, it's awesome that you guys are at the concert, but how are you going to get in bed on time? You know? It's like I just couldn't help myself. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You guys are awesome. Yeah, well, I know you did. We got that kind of relationship. But that, it's an example of like how, I mean, we want to be funny. We want to be sarcastic. We want to point out things in people's lives that, you know, and the truth is, you know, and I know it's joking. I know we have that kind of relationship that we could do that. But the truth is if we're not careful, sometimes we miss the strengthening of all the disciples for the fact that, you know, we're just sinners. And I know that's a silly example. I want to show you what happens with Apollos in verse 24. Verse 24 says this. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. We're going to stop there for just a second. I think this is a pretty interesting deal with Apollos. First of all, with Apollos, we hear about Apollos later on in Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, in fact, if you're looking for something to read today, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you look at the very beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about Apollos. And in fact, in such a way that I think a lot of people in time have taken it to mean that Apollos and Paul were differing in opinion. And I don't think that that's true at all. And if you really read that passage, I think that you'll agree with me. But what he's saying is, he's talking about in that passage, he's talking about, you know, some of you guys say that you follow Apollos. And some of you guys say that you follow Paul, talking about himself. And then he's like, what's it matter? Why are you so like, I'm with this guy and I'm with that guy and I'm right and you're wrong and all that? What's up with that? And Paul's making a statement, he's making a point, and actually if you read that chapter, he's talking about the body of believers. And he's talking about things that we as the body, the bride of Christ, need to pay attention to. And he goes into even the, you know, it's not the many parts thing, but he talks about that there are many parts and God uses many parts. And in this particular situation, we have a guy like Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent, God-gifted speaker. I mean, like this guy, I mean, like he was, and he was accurate. He said accurately the things concerning Jesus is what he taught and spoke. I haven't accurately spoke the whole time I've been up here just this morning. I'm pretty sure I've butchered at least one of the cities that we've already read about, you know? Apollos had been given this gift from God. And truth be known, Paul probably was not, and from what we understand, he was not this gifted, eloquent speaker that Apollos was. And you look at that, and it's real easy to go, well, man, that's just, you know, that's crazy, you know. I guess God gives different people, and, you know, I'm not that guy or whatever. I think that we can look at that and go, you know what, Paul wasn't that guy either. And God used Paul all over the planet, spreading the gospel. But it goes on right here, and if you notice, it says that he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Think about that for just a second. Think about like you're going to tell somebody about Jesus. What are you going to tell them about? You're going to tell them about the cross. You might talk about the virgin birth. You might, you know, talk about some of the great things he did, but I guarantee you, you're probably going to talk about the cross. You're going to talk about the resurrection. You're going to talk about that God sent his only son that we might kill him and murder him, that he would be the perfect sacrifice given for our sin that we might have life, to set everything right, to set the scales right with God the Father. God gave his only son to die for us, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, Apollos didn't have all that information. Apollos had what he had heard probably from disciples of John the Baptist. And so he had up to the point of John's baptism, and we might possibly assume that maybe Jesus' baptism as well. But he didn't have the cross. He didn't have the resurrection, that God defeated death on our behalf that we might live. You see, we're very blessed to have the knowledge that we have of the gospel. But amazingly enough, even though Apollos didn't have that knowledge, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he taught the things that he knew, and they were accurate. But we have a picture of the church still again coming into play. And our rap team, Priscilla and Aquila, show up. Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this guy that was already teaching about Jesus and doing so accurately, but didn't have really kind of the whole story and the full picture, Priscilla and Aquila, they knew about things like the cross. They knew about Jesus conquering death, coming back from the grave, going back to be with the Father. And instead of being in the crowd that day and going, "Hey, dude, hey, it's great to hear about the baptism and the law. Thank you, buddy. We've got a few things we want to add to that. You mind if we just come up there and share with everybody real quick?" They don't do that. What do? It says they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Guys, these are examples for us to how to be the church right here. Hope you're seeing that. That Paul went about strengthening all the disciples. That Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And goes on, verse 27, it says this. It says, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia," again, not Ikea, Achaia, "the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him." So Priscilla and Aquila, they basically teach and train and coach Apollos in a better understanding of even more accurately the full gospel. But then they go on, and as he is feeling led to go to Achaia, it says the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Let me ask you a question. Do you like to be encouraged? You like that? Anybody not like to be encouraged? I didn't think so. God created us with a need for us to be in community with others where we also would be encouraged. That we could be pushed to Christ, that we could understand the way of God more accurately, like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. That when we're feeling God leading us to do something, that we would gather around as the brothers and that we would encourage them. And maybe even speak on their behalf, that we might write to someone to welcome them. That's being the church. That's being there for one another. That's ministering to one another. That's lifting one another up. Apollos went on to Achaia. As they encouraged him to do, and they wrote the disciples to welcome him, and we can assume that the disciples welcomed him when he got there. And in toward the end of verse 27, it says this. It says, "When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed." He what? Did you hear that? He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He what? He greatly helped those through grace had believed. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm seeing a pattern here, you know? Paul's about strengthening the disciples. Priscilla and Aquila, just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Are training, teaching Paul in understanding the gospel. The brothers are encouraging Apollos to do what God is leading him to do, and then willing to even speak on his behalf, sending word in advance to the disciples that they should welcome him. And then when he gets there, what's he do? He greatly helped those who were there. Goes on, verse 28, it says, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." I think even that line by itself is so rich for us this morning. And I honestly just feel like God's even speaking to me right now about it. that we would have an understanding that, yeah, there's a place for us to refute brothers and sisters in Christ. And he refuted them, but he did so by showing the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And what would it look like that if we're going to sit down with somebody, we're going to refute them, that we make it about Jesus, we don't make it some kind of personal thing? What's that look like for us to be that body of believers, that church, God's church, the bride of Christ? I'm challenged this morning that God is calling us to be the church. He's calling us to love one another. He's calling us to encourage one another. He's calling us to strengthen one another. I mean, well, what's that even look like? You know? What's it look like for us to strengthen one another? What's it look like for us to do that? You know what it looks like? It looks like us getting our hands dirty in one another's lives, which can't be done by locking ourselves in our rooms and not letting ourselves be a part of other people's lives. You know, Chris, I'm just not comfortable. I understand. I do. But I'm telling you, God created every single one of us needing community with other people, that we would do this, that we would push each other toward Jesus, that we'd help each other to understand the gospel, that we would encourage each other, that we would strengthen each other, and that we would greatly help one another. And that if we're going to refute one another, we need to do it with Scripture, and we need to remember that Jesus is the Messiah. That is a biblical picture of us living in community with one another. You know how that doesn't happen? That doesn't happen if we just go to church on Sunday mornings. That is going to, and listen, when we pray over and plan and seek God for what He's leading us to do on Sunday mornings, we spend a lot of time just trying to seek Jesus. What are you leading us to do? Who are you leading us to be? But at the end of the day, we have an understanding of this, and that's that the church isn't something that you go to, it is something that you are. Okay? This is a warehouse. It is a building. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul actually gets to talking about that specifically and how we are the temple of God. Jesus so much wanted us to get this that he shared this with us in John 13, verse 34. You've probably heard this. John 13, verse 34 says this. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." You want to be Jesus to somebody, then you love like Jesus did. And he goes on. He says, "You also are to love one another." What's that look like? What's that look like in your life right now? Verse 35 says this. "By this," this is Jesus, by the way, okay? "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." One of the things I love about Shelley's video, she's very clear. Everything's not just a big old box of chocolates at the end, right? But she's not having to do it alone. God doesn't want us to do it alone. And what's happened is because of other people loving her and being there for her, and she in turn being able to do the same thing for others, God is being glorified. And exactly what Jesus says right here when it says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It is glorifying Jesus. It is pointing to Him. It is making much of God. And that is the purpose of our lives. Let me say this. I am not interested in guilt-tripping anybody into being part of community, okay? I'm not. I'm really not. And I want you to hear that from me. But I want you to know that God created us needing it. And He wants to work through us in living that out, in helping one another, encouraging one another, and all those things. Let me give you a challenge. Here's the challenge. You ready for this? Everybody gets the challenge. Everybody's going to do it this week, okay? We all in? Everybody in. Say, I'm in. Oh, that was terrible. These people over here, they're not even sure. They're like, I don't want them about the challenge. Well, come on. I'm in. All right, here's a challenge. If you don't do it, you're going to hell. Not really. Not really. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. That's a heaven-hell joke. It's in Scripture. It's a real thing. Look it up, all right? Just making sure you're with me, all right? Here's the challenge, and I'm serious about it too. I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. Here's what we're going to do. God is going to be glorified through this. Are you ready? Every day this week, I want you to try it for a week. If you don't like it, you can quit at the end of the week. I think you're going to like it, though. Every day this week, I want to challenge you to find somebody different every day to encourage. I'm not talking about just like a quick, like, I'm going to put a little thing on their Facebook wall. Forget that. Pick up the phone and invite them over for string beans or something, okay? Feed them food at your house. Talk to them on the phone. Go see them at their work. Stop by their house. Encourage them. You go, Chris, I need encouragement myself right now. Well, you can hope maybe one of them will call you, okay? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You may say right now, I need encouragement. I'm just here to tell you that if you serve Jesus, if you worship Jesus through serving others, helping others, encouraging others, strengthening the disciples, and pointing them toward the gospel, I can guarantee you God is going to encourage you. Do you hear me? God is going to use you, and He's going to work on you, and He is going to build His church. Do you hear that? We're not going to build it. He is. Because it's Him working through us that God is going to do the encouraging. You may go, oh, man, I'm telling you, take the challenge. One person every day. Don't make it the same person every day, okay? Pray about it. Pray about who are people in my life that I know need to be encouraged. Who are people in my life that need to hear a good word? Need to hear even maybe a passage of Scripture. Need to hear that I'm praying for them. How many of you would like to know that there's one person out there praying for you? We all would. We can be that person, and that gets us out of the mentality of what's in it for me. It's not about us. It's what's in it for God. What's in it for Jesus? How can I serve Him? How can I glorify Him? How can I worship Him? We can do so by allowing Him to work through us to serve others. Do it this week, every day. This morning, if you're here and you've never known Christ as your Savior, just want you to know at the end of the service, we would love to talk with you about that. If you never believed and trusted in Him, I'm just telling you, let faith happen in your life. Trust Jesus. Let Him save you. He died on the cross that He could. God the Father sent His only Son to do that for us. It will change everything about your life. I'm going to pray in just a second. And then we're going to celebrate being the body together through observing communion together. And let me say this about before we do that, just another reminder. When I begin praying, if you're a parent of a kindergartner through fifth grader, go get them, bring them in here. If they have trusted in Christ to be their Savior, they too can partake. And if not, it's a great opportunity for you to share with them. Let's do this together. Let's be the body of believers. Let's encourage one another. Let's love one another. Let's be Jesus to one another. Let's pray.